read from the Word of God now, and from the book of the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For, lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and burnt incense unto other gods, and worshipped the words of their own hands. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I consume thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And so reads the word of God. We pray that the Lord may bless and help us to understand and have a benefit from it. As we read the first chapter of Jeremiah, it's an Old Testament book. It's one of the major prophets, and he's a major prophet not because he's more important than the other prophets, but because of the sheer bigness of the book. You've got Isaiah, first of the major prophets, and then Jeremiah, the second, Ezekiel. They're the major prophets because they're big books. The minor prophets because they're little books. That's the only reason. There's no superiority in one prophet over the other. Now, he lived and prophesied about 600 BC. That's 2,600 years ago. That's a very interesting time. David lived 1,000 BC. So we're talking about 3,000 years ago. That's the sort of time scale of the history of Israel and how they went. And at the time, there had been the great Egyptian Empire. The Babylonians now, at Jeremiah's time, was massive and huge in its influence. Very great men like Nebuchadnezzar were the kings at that time. Very wise men, very powerful men, very ignorant men of the true God at the beginning for Nebuchadnezzar. Another thing about this book was he prophesied for a long time, 40 years, 40 to 50 years, under Josiah, who was a good king, under Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, nasty, and unto Jeconiah, not a very good king, and unto Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king before Nebuchadnezzar came and took them, or a portion of them, captive from Jerusalem back to Babylon. There have been other invasions before into Israel and Judah, but that was the main one. And shortly after, Nebuchadnezzar sent one of his officers and to destroy the temple, to absolutely raise it to the ground. Now, these things were all prophesied by Jeremiah. One or two other things about this book, before we come to the passage, that first opening, is that Jeremiah never changed his message. It was a God-given message. And in spite of all the opposition, the many enemies he had, he still spoke. He was imprisoned. He was threatened with death. He was thrown into a filthy dungeon, left to die. A man, not an Israelite, another man came and pulled him out. But he never changed his message. And that's a very, very important thing, isn't it? That ministers, preachers of the gospel, should never change their message. You see, I trust that I'm here and I know you're in sympathy with the things that I'm saying. I trust that you'll be blessed and encouraged. Now, if I go out into the open air, as your dear pastor will, he won't change his message. He'll still have to speak about sin and judgment. He'll speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't try to encourage, isn't that a nice man? Isn't he a good man? That's not the point. We've got to be like Jeremiah, not to change our message. And in our place of work, wherever we might be, we should be consistent as Christians, not to hide the light under a barrel, as the Lord speaks about, but to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Jeremiah never changed his message. Another thing about Jeremiah, he never got married. Didn't have a woman, didn't have a children. Not because he didn't find a nice young lady, but because it was commanded by God that he shouldn't marry. Jeremiah 16 verse 1. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, that's Jerusalem, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. That was the reason he was not to marry, as a judgment sign against the people. Another thing in Jeremiah, we read about somebody burnt God's word. Jeremiah was speaking his word, and the word was written down by his friend, his scribe friend, and they took it to the king. The king was sitting by a fire, I think. And as they read it, he took his penknife out, the king. He cut it leaf after leaf, it would have been a scroll, and burnt the lot. But that wasn't the end of it. God commanded Jeremiah to write it all down again. And so we have his book. And that's an important thing about the Bible. The Bible's been burnt. Thousands of copies have been burnt in our country, way back in the 16th century. But it's still here. It's still here. Now, that is a miracle of God's goodness and mercy. He's kept his word safe and sound, preserved his word. Well, that's a few things about it. Now, in this passage that we read, it's really an introduction. We find certain things about Jeremiah that are very important, not merely for Jeremiah, but they do speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The first thing, after Jeremiah puts down when he prophesied, in verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Very important that. Before he was conceived in the womb, God had already planned what Jeremiah should do. Before he existed, God said what he would do. Before I formed thee in the belly, note these words, I knew thee. That is very interesting. We get that same thought from Paul. Paul said about God, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's to do with God's election. Now, foreknowledge is God knows all things, but it's also foreknowledge for his people in aspect of love. He loves his people before even that they were born. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. So, dear Christian friend, your salvation was ordained of God even before you existed. From all eternity, God chose you. That's what we mean and understand by election. It's a sovereign choice. Now, some people who don't like what the Word of God says about election and predestination say, oh, well, when God speaks about foreknowledge, he foresees your faith, that you're going to believe, and therefore he'll choose you. Well, that's a bit absurd. That's just not logic. No, no. It doesn't mean that God foresaw your good works, your faith, your conversion. It was his knowledge of you in love that he would determine that you would be converted. So that's what Jeremiah was feeling like. God, it's a mystery. God worked in his heart. I don't suppose he heard a visible, an audible voice. He may have done, but he certainly heard. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. It speaks to us of our blessed Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ, from all eternity, was truly and really God. So we'll come to this in a moment, but you know, so-called Jehovah's Witness, they're not Jehovah's Witness, they're better called Raphaelites from their founder. They deny the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say he's a creature, created by God, the highest. But that's wrong, that's terribly wrong. Now, Jehovah's Witness are good people in the sense that they are moral. They lead a very clean and a very upright life. So we don't condemn them for that. And we would encourage them in that way. But they deny the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But just as Jeremiah was known before all eternity, so our dear Saviour. Here's the proof of it. In the wonderful chapter in Proverbs chapter 8, it's all about the wisdom of God. And it speaks almost as a lady, a beautiful lady, Sophia or Sophie. Is there anybody called Sophie here? That's the Greek word for wisdom. And he is known as the wisdom of God. This is what Proverbs 8 says. The Lord possessed me. It's just the same like Jeremiah, but in a very different way. In the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And you see how it speaks about the blessed Saviour. Before his works, before creation, he possessed me. There was that unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now these words, I was set up from everlasting, or from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no debts, I was brought forth. Now this has nothing to do with a creature. It's all to do with the eternity. Brought forth. Now here's a great doctrine and a wonder. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He calls himself and he is called the Son of God. He is the eternal begotten of the Father. Now, modern versions deny that effectively. Do you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, in the New International Version, it says, his one and only Son. Nothing to do with being begotten of the Father from all time. In fact, it's not true anyway, because we are sons of God. But Jesus is the Son of God by being eternally begotten of the Father. Now, way back, there was the great heresy, and it comes down in Jehovah's Witness, known as Arianism. That's the denial of the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. A man called Arius, who was a great preacher, great scholar, but he denied the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great verses that he used to try and stop people believing that Jesus is the Son of God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, was in this verse, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. The New International Version speaks about his first work. The Lord, I was his first work. Well, that's strange to say that. For a Bible to say that, it's wrong. He's not a work of God. He's not a creation of God. We are. We are works of God. But not our blessed Saviour. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. Here it is in Isaiah 42 and verse 1 and so on. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till you set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Yes, just like Jeremiah was before birth determined and ordained to be a prophet when he was born and when he grew up, so we can reflect on this, on the eternity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was set up from everlasting. Then be thankful that your Saviour is truly and really God. He is the God who suffered upon the cross. Now that's a difficult saying, isn't it? That can God suffer? Christ suffered upon the cross. You can't deny Christ, both God and man, suffered upon the cross. But how can God suffer? God cannot suffer. There's a mystery, isn't there? But he suffered for you. Poor sinner, he suffered that we might be forgiven. Oh, be thankful then. Another thing about Jeremiah, we've indicated, was he was a prophet for a long, long time. It must have been a hard life for poor Jeremiah. He never, ever got any real praise. It was always criticism, downright persecution. A long time, decades, 50 years or more. But he died. Tradition says that he ended up, he did go to Egypt. He was there, didn't really want to be. And he was stoned to death. But that's only tradition. We don't know when or how he died. But he did die, obviously. But when we read of our blessed Saviour, who died, he lived about 33 years, the Gospel indicates. And from the very beginning, he suffered in his life. 33 years of suffering for his people. From his very birth, or a few months after his birth, Herod the king sought to kill the child Jesus. And the Saviour was had to go into Egypt until Herod died. And then he was criticised and vilified in his life. And we read dreadful things that happened here. He suffered as no man suffers. We'll come to that in a moment. He is a suffering Saviour. Now we'll think about this evening, the Lord willing. But all through his life up to his crucifixion, he did not diminish in his mental capacity. There was no damage to his mind or to his body. All through his life was in full vigour and freshness and maturity of his life, his mind, his soul and his body. So that in that full maturity, those of us that are younger, you think about suffering in your strength. It's horrible to think about it. But our Saviour suffered. When you get old, like me, and you get a bit of arthritis, things like that, well, you just have to accept it. But not explaining myself very well. But as a fit and healthy person to suffer, there is something much more poignant and hard. When we come to the crucifixion, in no sense did our Saviour diminish in his physical strength or mental vigour or his intellectual understanding in his soul and his body. Yes, his body was damaged, pierced, and horribly mutilated upon the cross, but that in no sense weakened him. He was ever a perfect Saviour. Yes, he shed his blood And you say, surely that would have weakened him. But he was sustained. It's a very remarkable thing, that. I say this because he was fully conscious of all his sufferings throughout that period upon the cross. He knew he was suffering. I mean, if we were crucified, we would probably quickly go be unconscious. He was never unconscious. He was fully aware and understood in soul and mind and spirit that he was suffering. That heightens the sacrifice that he made. A perfect sacrifice. A bleeding Lamb of God for our salvation. Here we are today, rejoicing in all his work that he has done. Another thing we can say about this man, Jeremiah, he was a reproving prophet, to put that mildly. He was sent to reprimand Israel, Judah, the kings, the priests, Babylon, Moab, and lots of others. We read this, not in those words, but like this, in verse 10. The Lord says to him, I have this day set thee over the nations, as a prophet, to speak God's word to them, and over the kingdoms. And then the Lord says, you're going to root out, which is a good thing, and pull down, it's a good thing, idols and false worship, and to destroy. He had to prophesy of judgment to come, destruction on the nations, as well as Judah, to throw down. And then these last two things, to build and to plant. So it was, in a great sense, of judgment to come. But there was that element of restitution. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And that speaks to us of the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of our Saviour. He has to condemn us. We have to stand condemned before the justice of God. And sentenced. And yet Christ intervenes. He sets up his sacrifice, and for his sake we are built up. We are kept. The Saviour did that too. He condemned the Jews, and particularly the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, we read seven times, this is in the Matthew Gospel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And he had to tell them, you're whited sepulchres, you're hypocrites. Seven times in the Matthew Gospel, there were the blessings, the seven blessings and the seven cursings that the Lord uttered. And that reminds us again that a faithful minister must bless his people in the name of Christ, but he must reprove people. And it's no good if Mr. Hetherington has to say something, normally from the pulpit, that is wrong. It's no good blaming the minister. He's only the messenger. It's the message that we must receive at his hand. Another thing we say about Jeremiah, he was a weeping prophet. He cried a lot. Though you've got the book of the Lamentations, which means crying, or a lamenting speech. I think he was a bit like, no, he wasn't like David at the end of his life. David went mourning all the day, but that was his sin. But Jeremiah was a sad, troubled prophet because of the sins of his people. His people. It was very sad that he could see his people, the chief, the king, the priests, just going away from God. Or they would go up to the temple and do their worship, and then for the rest, they would go and worship other gods. That's sad and troubled. It upset Jeremiah. Even though he had to pronounce judgment, it upset him. And you've got to ask for yourself, does it affect you? Does it come to you that our nation, these men and women that are just like us, same sort of background, are going to perdition? The vile practices that have been introduced. Yes, we condemn and we'll separate from them, but we must pity them. You hear stories about nasty criminals in our country. Absolutely horrible, wicked men and women. But when you see a photograph of them, say, in a newspaper, doesn't your heart go out and say, that poor man, that poor woman, how did they come to do that? And our hearts are saddened, even by the most vile criminal. They're still a human being. We don't excuse them. Like Jeremiah. Do we, like Jeremiah, have a sad heart over the nation? Thus that a minister should be supported in his work. Yes, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like his Lord. When the Saviour came near to Jerusalem, he mourned and wept over it because he could see its wickedness and its coming fall. Another thing we can say was that he was a suffering prophet, persecuted from pillar to post, as we say. This is a passage in Jeremiah, in this 20th chapter. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, you know, judgment to come. Pashur smote Jeremiah. Now, I don't know whether he did it himself. It sounds as though he did. And I don't know whether he did it with his hand or his fist or with a cane. But he struck this good man, Jeremiah. I don't suppose any of us, I hope none of us have been struck. I mean, I got the cane at school a few times, being a naughty boy. But I hope none of us have been violently attacked. Perhaps we have. If you have, you'll know what a horrible thing it is. Jeremiah hadn't done anything wrong, and yet they smote him. They put him in the stocks, were in the high gate of Benjamin, so that he could be made a fool of. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Megor Mishabib, for thus saith the Lord, that's a strange name, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and they shall slay them with the sword. Yes, Jeremiah was a suffering prophet, but he suffered for a good cause. He suffered for the cause of truth and right. Listen to this passage in the Lamentations, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And it is a lament, but it can come to us, and there's a verse of a hymn like this. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there was any sorrow like unto my sorrow. It's a lament, really, not only from Jeremiah, but from the whole nation, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he set fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He has spread a net for my feet. He has turned me back. And hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, for whom I am not able to rise up. And so on and so forth. Yes, Jeremiah suffered, not physically only, but mentally and spiritually for his people. And they are prophetic also concerning the blessed Saviour, our Lord Jesus. For our Saviour was persecuted, as we said earlier, the whole of his life. Do you remember? Dreadful, unspeakable things. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub." You think of that. The prince of the devils. That's what Beelzebub means. A holy, innocent child, son of God. "You're a devil. You're mad. You're from the prince of the devils." And then a little later, they cry, "Crucify him." Fancy that. A good man. A holy, righteous son of God. Crucify him. Away from such a fellow from the earth. And then we read, they spat upon him. I don't think I've ever been spat upon. What a horrible, horrible insult to a man or to a woman, to spit in their face. Our Saviour suffered. And then they struck him on the face with a cane or something. They lashed him on his back. They mocked and derided him. They did spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. A suffering Saviour. Does that come to you? Now, we mourn with the Saviour. There is a right mourning over our Saviour's sufferings. That we feel sorry for him. That he should suffer for us. Well, what a wonderful thing it is that he suffered for our salvation. And even the deepest thing. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He felt that even his Father, God, had forsaken him. Because he was not on the earth, he wasn't in heaven, he was on a cross between heaven and earth. It also depicts the sufferings of the Church of God throughout the centuries. So Jeremiah speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we can say is that he was true, Jeremiah was, and faithful. As we said, he held to the truth without fear or favour. He never varied it. He had to speak what God's word. It was fire in his bones. He had to. He couldn't restrain. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the people." He was true. That this child, when it was born, was ordained to be a prophet. A holy child, not in the sense of being sinless. He was sanctified for that use of the Father. Just to dwell upon these words. "I formed thee in the belly." That tells us a lot. It tells us that every conception in all the world is by God's purpose. Every conception, every embryo, every unborn child is a human being, as a soul, as a body, and precious to Almighty God. This scripture then is an absolute condemnation of abortion, to kill a child. I don't want to dwell too much on that, but I was reading since 1967, when the Abortion Act was brought in, since then, 8.7 million abortions in the UK. That's against God's law. We don't have to quibble about it. It's killing. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. A human being, that is. There's this society known as the Murray Stopes or Stoops. On their website, they don't talk about abortion at all. They talk about ending pregnancy. It's a euphemism, isn't it? It's a sort of a nice one, a softer, but it's dreadful. Murray Stoops was quite an interesting lady in one way. She was very interested in what they call eugenics. That means controlling the population. So the people that wear glasses, she actually said this to one of her relations, shouldn't have children. So the defects. It's like Nazi ideas. It's the survival of the fittest philosophy. This scripture condemns all of that. We must know that the Lord's people, particularly from these verses, are under the care of God even before they're formed in the womb. It's an act of the sovereign will of God that you've been brought into existence. Now, just one or two verses to end with. We're bound to give thanks, says Paul to his friends at Thessalonica. We're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. And these verses come to us. Why? Because God has from the beginning. What the beginning? Well, it could be from the beginning of the gospel, when Paul began to preach it, when he began. But he means more than that. From the very beginning, from before creation, God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Beloved, you're chosen of God from the beginning. You didn't choose yourself to salvation. Hear what Paul says to the Ephesians. Accordingly, he has chosen us in him, that is in the Lord Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Now that's a nice description, isn't it? You can't, there's not much before the foundation of the world, is there? Only God. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Interesting word that. Pre, that means something beforehand. Destinate means destination. That means God has determined before your final end, your destination. And now destination is to be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what predestination means. We've been chosen to be like Christ. Every one of us that's a child of God. According to the good pleasure of his will. And why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Doesn't it all fit together in your heart that you've been made fit because of God's eternal choice? Very precious. Well, we'll end with just one more little passage. In Psalm 18, there's a long title. The titles, I understand, are also part of the inspired word of God. Psalm 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and these words we take them from what we've heard this morning. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. My name's Butler, but buckler is a belt, something that strengthens. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. That's a matter of rejoicing, isn't it? That God has saved us from before the foundation of the world, before we were formed in the belly. He's ordained his people to eternal salvation. I trust that each one of us knows something of that, that it's come to our hearts with encouragement and help. So may God bless his word to our hearts.